Turn with me in your Bibles today to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and this morning we're looking at verses 12 through 26. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth, came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. I have four divisions in the message I want to speak to us from today, from these verses that I've just read. First, notice that our passage begins with the disciples asking the Lord Jesus this question, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? We see that in verse 12. Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? Now, last week, those of you who were here, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ directed them as to where they would eat the Passover by following that man and going into the house and telling him that the master had need of the room. But today, I want us to think about the word prepare, not where wilt thou have us to eat the Passover? He told them where in that house that they would come to by following that man bearing a pitcher of water. But the word prepare, where wilt thou that we go and prepare? What was involved in preparing to eat the Passover? What would be involved in them preparing to eat the Passover? Well, the first thing that we know is they would need a lamb. The Passover was all about a lamb. And as I thought about that, I thought I need to say and remind us that the Scripture, the Bible, the book that you hold in your hands today, is all about the lamb. It begins with the lamb that Abel offered and he was accepted, not because of his righteousness, but because of the lamb, the sacrifice that he offered in his stead. And as you go through the scriptures, that's always pointed out to us, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. It's all about the Lamb. And then I thought, you know, heaven, it's all about the Lamb also. It's all about the Lamb. And I hope and pray today that your life, your heart, and mine is all about the Lamb. It's all about Christ. It's all about Him. So the first thing that would be involved in preparing for them to eat the Passover was to procure a lamb. Now, normally they would do this by going to the temple and purchasing a lamb, because we've seen him cleansing the temple. They had those animals there in the temple, which they sold for sacrifices. So most often, that's where they would obtain the lamb. They would go to the temple and buy a lamb. But then the lamb has to be prepared. It has to be slain so that it might be roasted. But more importantly, the blood from that lamb would be poured out at the side or at the base of the altar. Now, the first Passover, we know the blood of that lamb was applied to the post of the doors. But only that first Passover did they do that. But that memorial feast, the Passover memorial feast, was to keep before their eyes continually the need of blood, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The blood. It was always to remind them that they needed a sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice, a lamb to die in their stead. That without the shedding of blood, as the apostle writes in the letter of Hebrews, there is no remission. Why do we sing about the blood? Why do we preach about the blood? Because it is the blood that God has given, as the scripture says, to make an atonement for the soul. It's the blood of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not only need a lamb, but they would also need bitter herbs, because this is something that they ate that first Passover feast, and this was continued as the years went by. They were to have the lamb, and that lamb had to be roasted whole. Could not be boiled or anything like that, because it pictured the wrath of God that the Lamb of God would experience in the place of His chosen people. And not only bitter herbs, but also unleavened bread, because the feast is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread most often, but it was the Feast of Passover. The first day was the Passover, and then 7 days the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they would continue to eat unleavened bread throughout that week. So it begins with the Lord's disciples. This passage begins with the Lord's disciples asking, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" What a question, right? Where's the lamb? What's the lamb to you? What's the lamb to me? Is he everything? He's everything. The scripture says he fulfills all the types and all the pictures of the Old Testament, the Lamb of God. Now, second, our passage continues with the Lord Jesus coming with his disciples to eat the Passover in verse 17. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. Now Luke, in his account, tells us that he said, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And then he told them why, what his reason was for desiring to eat that Passover with them. He had eaten, no doubt, at least two Passover suppers with them before, but it was this Passover, he said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then he said, for I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. It be fulfilled. That was to be the last Passover. I tell you, people today who call themselves Christians and they continue to celebrate the Passover, they've been thrown a curve as far as I'm concerned. The Passover ended. That was to be the last Passover because it was fulfilled by the sufferings and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover had been a picture. That's all it had been. A memorial picture of the Passover lamb. But when Christ suffered and died, that supper, that memorial supper, came to an end. There's something that you and I must remember. There's five things that we should remember when we read that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. That's what he said. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Five things. First of all, we should know that his suffering was foreordained of God. That he is a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. His suffering was foreordained of God. A second thing is, his suffering was voluntary. He said in John chapter 10, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And again, he said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. His suffering was voluntary. And third, his suffering was vicarious. In other words, he suffered in the place of someone else. His suffering was vicarious. He suffered in the place of those that the Father had given unto him in that everlasting covenant, those who were his sheep. And his suffering and death was propitious. That means that His suffering and death is the only propitiation that there is for sin. Now, I was asked a question after a message, I believe 2 weeks ago, about people who have never heard the gospel, about the fact that men must hear the gospel in order to be saved. And my point is there's only one sacrifice for sin. There's only one name given under heaven whereby, given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. There's only one sacrifice that effectually puts away the sins of God's people, and that is his sacrifice. It's propitious. It turns away the wrath of God from us. Our sins deserve the wrath of God. That's what we merit, the wrath of God because of our sins, and it is his blood, his sacrifice, that's vicarious and propitious. It turns away. It atones for the sins of his people. And the last thing, his suffering and death is successful. It's successful. He didn't do what he did and suffer what he suffered and die as he died to make salvation possible if men will add their part. Now, that's what so many people are being told today, that he just made salvation possible. No, he secured the salvation of his people. Amen. He saved his people. God can require no more. Because the law of God, he satisfied both by his obedience to the law and by suffering the penalty of that broken law. Now, notice the third, our passage continues with the Lord Jesus announcing that one of his 12 would betray him. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, "One of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." When our Lord announced that one of them would betray him, we see there was two reactions on the part of his disciples. The first reaction is they began to be sorrowful. They began to be filled with sorrow. And we can only imagine the sorrow that those words of the Lord caused his disciples. You know, before this, the Apostle Peter made this statement to the Lord. He said, "Lo, we have left all. We've left all and followed thee." And when Peter said that, he didn't just say, "I have left all." He said, we the 12, we've left all and followed thee. And now they hear that one of them who too had left all, left everything to follow Christ, that he is going to betray the Savior. What sorrow filled their hearts. And the second reaction was they began to question, and they began to question themselves. Is it I? Now, when you compare, and I encourage you to do this always, but when you compare Matthew with Mark and Luke and John, this is what you will see about this question. They all ask it. All 12 of the disciples, they all asked the Lord. When he announced to them that one of them was going to betray him, they all said the same thing. "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" But what you will find out when you look at all the gospel narratives is Judas, yes, he did ask that also, but he only asked it after the Lord had pointed him out as the one who would betray him. The other disciples, they asked it immediately. And that just reminds us that God's children are usually somewhat suspicious of themselves. You know, God's children, blessed are the poor in spirit. That doesn't mean that they are poor in spirit when they first come to know the Lord, but that's a characteristic of God's children as we go through this world. Poor in spirit, meek, hunger and thirst after righteousness, mourn. And so they all began to ask, "Lord, is it I? Am I the one?" You know, David, the psalmist David, when he ended that wonderful psalm of his, he ended it with this prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." This is the sweet psalmist of Israel. This wasn't the first psalm he wrote. He had been a servant of the Lord and experienced the grace of God for many years, but he prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, I don't believe that when David prayed that prayer, that he was asking the Lord, "Search me and just see if there's any wicked way in me." And in other words, as far as I know, there's no sin in me. I don't believe that's what he meant at all. But he was praying and asking the Lord to search him to see the wickedness in him, that he might confess that sin, that he might repent of that sin, that he might turn from that sin. And I believe the same thing would be true of these disciples here. "Lord, is it I?" They wanted to know if it were them, that they might confess that sin, that they might repent. That's always the case with God's children. The guilty person here, Judas, he never asked, Is it I, until the Lord pointed out, it's the one to whom I give the sop. And we know that was to Judas. The innocent, those who were innocent at that table, they all questioned themselves. As that made me think that most of God's children, we're always a little suspicious of ourselves. You say, I'm not. Well, I am. I am. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that knowing God and being saved is so important to me, I want it to be right. Amen. I want it to be right. And if I'm not saved, I want to be saved. Amen. Lord, is it I? You say, well, and I heard a preacher say this one time. He said, since the Lord saved me, I've never had a doubt. And I thought to myself, well, you must be the exception. You must be the exception. I don't question what his experience, but most of God's children, we do have doubts and fears and questionings, just like these disciples did. Lord, is it I? You know, once before he had asked his disciples, will you also go away? Will you? A big crowd had left him there in John chapter 6. Will you also go away? And don't you love Peter's answer? For all of them, not just Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's our assurance. You know, I talk with people sometimes and they say, well, I just don't have any assurance. Well, what do you mean by assurance? And what I find out is most people by assurance, they mean some kind of feeling. Some kind of feeling that they've conjured up in their minds that if they had assurance, they would have that feeling. No, our assurance is we believe and are sure. No doubt about it. No question whatsoever. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now notice the fourth thing in our passage. It continues with the Lord Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. Again, in the Gospel of Luke, we are told that it was after supper. In other words, after the memorial Passover supper had ended, the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, that Passover supper was a memorial of God passing over Israel, delivering them from Egyptian bondage. The Lord's Supper that he instituted now is a memorial service of a much greater deliverance than Israel experienced from Egyptian bondage, because this deliverance is from the bondage of sin. That's the deliverance that he gives his people. It's a memorial service, memorial supper rather. And I say this because the Apostle Paul, when he gives the instructions in 1 Corinthians 11, which he said he received from the Lord said both when they ate the bread and when they drank the cup, this do in remembrance of me. When you eat the bread, do this in remembrance of me. When you drink the cup, do this in remembrance of me. It's a memorial service. It's a memorial service. And what should we remember when we eat the supper? We try to have the Lord's Supper here the first Sunday evening of every month. A communion service, some people refer to it as. But what should we remember when we eat the Lord's Supper? Well, first of all, we remember who he is. We remember who he is. If he's not God, then to eat his flesh, that which symbolizes his flesh, and drink that which symbolizes his blood, it would have no value. We remember, first of all, that he is God-man. He is the eternal Son of God who, in the fullness of the time, was made of a woman, that he came into this world. And then second, we remember when we eat the bread that as the bread is broken, so his flesh was broken for us. Listen to these prophecies concerning the breaking of the bread, the flesh that it represents. In Isaiah chapter 50, these are the words of the Lord when he said, I gave my back to the smiters. How was his flesh broken? I gave my back to the smiters. In other words, those Roman soldiers with the cat of nine tails beat him, broke his flesh. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And then another prophecy. As many were astonished at thee when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not those pictures that men have painted of the crucifixion. Try to get those out of your mind if you possibly can, because there was nothing beautiful about that crucifixion scene. No, many were astonished at thee. Why were they astonished? Astonished, it says, but it means astonished. Why were men astonished when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, his body being broken and broken for us? Because the scripture says his visage was more marred than any man. More marred than any man. And his form more than the sons of men. When we eat the Lord's table, we remember who he is. And when we eat the bread, we remember that his body, his flesh was broken for us. And then we read the chastisement of our peace was upon him. For you to have peace with God. And we do, don't we? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We come into this world enmity with God. But to have peace with God, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That's what the prophecy said. His flesh, like the bread, was broken, but not a bone. And that's important, isn't it? Not a bone was broken. They came to break the bones of the Lord. They did break the bones of the two thieves that were crucified alongside of him. And that was a mercy. That was a mercy, really, to break the bones, their legs, so that they could not possibly support themselves anymore and speed up their death, their cruel death, their suffering death. But when they came to Christ, he was already dead. It amazed Pilate, didn't it? When the soldiers came back and told him, it amazed him that he was already dead. Why? Because crucifixion was a death that sometimes lasted for days, not for 3 hours. But because it was the beginning of the Sabbath, the Jews wanted to take those bodies down and put them in the grave before the Sabbath. But not a bone of him was broken. Just like that Passover lamb, not a bone was broken. The type is fulfilled. And then we remember that like the juice is squeezed from the grapes and making wine, so his blood, poured from his wounds. See, from his hands, his head, his side. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. What a wonderful hymn we sing sometimes, don't we? When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, My richest gains I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Blood that flowed from his wound, healing blood, cleansing blood, justifying blood, sanctifying blood. Praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ, that fountain that was opened. The Lord Jesus, by his death, he ratified and he sealed the new covenant. This is the covenant. Notice what he says here in our text, and I'll close. But here in verse 24, he said unto them, this is my blood. This cup represents my blood of the New Testament. Do you remember the Old Testament? When God gave the Old Testament to the nation of Israel, it too was ratified and sealed with blood, but the blood of animals. But now this New Testament, it's ratified and sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And let me just read you this new covenant as it is given to us in Hebrews chapter 8. This is the covenant. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It would be a good message. Maybe one day God will let me preach it. Be a good message to take every one of those points of that covenant. But I just want to mention one. I will be a God to them. God promises to his people all that is desirable in God. In other words, everything, if you could imagine, if you could just sit down and make a list of everything, if you could invent God, if you could create God, this is what I would want right here. This is it. Everything that you could possibly want in God, God is to his people. Everything. He's our Father. Don't you want a Father? He's our Savior. He's our Deliverer. He's our Protector. He's our Defender. He's our Provider. I will be God unto them. So that you and I, those of us who know him this morning, we may say with the psalmist, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. May the Lord bless these thoughts and words to all of us here this morning. We're going to sing a hymn, He Keeps Me Singing.